Have you ever gone through a dry spell in your personal experience? Perchance, are you going through a dry spell right now? It never happens to pastors, of course. Pastors always preach out of the overflow. They wish. It happens to everybody. But if you have been going through a dry spell, or perhaps in the future you may run into one, I have some good news for you this morning. God has an irrigation plan for your soul. On page 648 of the Pew Bible, or in the scripture lesson that we've already read, number 569, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, we find there God's promise of watering the desert. In my personal scripture lesson this morning, my scripture plan called for me to read Micah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. And the words started out like this. This is Micah 7, chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, which would be on page 828 in your Pew Bible if you want to look at it. Woe is me, for I am when they have gathered the summer fruits as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. For they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother. He sounds kind of discouraged, doesn't he? But verse 7 then says, therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And verse 18 says, who is like a God unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Keep that your Bible open, if you will, to the 35th of Isaiah. And I would just lift out that text. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You've been sitting for quite a while. We've been enjoying this music. I trust you've been doing more than just listening, but that you've been praising the Lord. But will you stand while we pray together? We are met in your house this morning, Father, with a distinct desire to meet with you, to come into contact, direct contact with the Holy Spirit. We pray that as we open our hearts to you, as we seek your face, that miracle will happen again, that we will leave this place saying, God has touched my heart. Oh God, illuminate your word. Touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this familiar passage, Isaiah, who we might call the fifth evangelist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament, the premier holiness preacher of the Old Testament, the one who saw so clearly our Messiah, tells us of the possibility of great grace. The outline is there in your worship folder. And let's look at this outline briefly. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the promise, the wilderness shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. There may be good reason for taking this passage both literally and in a spiritual sense, for I've been privileged with my own eyes to see what has been desert in the Middle East, there in the Holy Land, that now blossoms as the rose. They've taken the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and that was something for me to learn, that it is the waters of that one sea that are piped by irrigation pipes all over the land that we call Israel. And wherever the Israelis have taken over, whether it be in the occupied West Bank, where before there was barrenness and where there were just rocks and dirt, now we can see the gardens and we can see the desert literally blossom as a rose. There are those that say that the Jew today has no significance, real significance in prophecy. I don't know. I think that this is a literal fulfillment of these words, that the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And yet it does the text no violence at all to say that in a very real way, we can take this to our hearts as a spiritual promise, that the hearts that are hard and cold and desert and barren may be watered and blossom. Hearts and spirits, lives and families are barren as they lie in enemy territory, but hearts and spirits are made for God's presence and never really know fullness until He arrives and brings His own watering to the soul. But even God's people experience dry spells when emotionally and situationally it seems that everything is difficult. And so I want to speak this morning, first of all, to the fact of lifting our sights, lifting our faith, to the fact that there is possibility of great grace. We don't have to stay dry. And I believe that this passage applies here. Whether you happen to be a child of God and you know you belong to God and yet you've been experiencing difficult times, or whether perhaps you never really have opened the garden of your heart, which is barren, to God and let Him come in with His plan and with His life and with His refreshing. But Isaiah tells us here that there is possibility of great grace. We don't need to stay dry. But he goes on to say, beginning with verse 3 through verse 7, that in order for us to overcome the dry times, there must be a purpose in our hearts that we will avail ourselves of God's resources. He begins this paragraph by saying, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong." It is the strong who walk this highway of holiness. It is those who have supernatural strength. And yet this kind of strength is not the strength of just positive thinking. I don't mean to put down positive thinking. It has its place. But this is not the strength of the self-made person. This is a different sort of strength. This sort of strength comes from depending wholly on God, from abiding in Him, from finding His resources. And this kind of holiness that walks this highway comes from belonging totally to God. If you would find this strengthening for the weak hands, and if you would confirm the feeble knees, we need to first of all acknowledge that we need God's strengthening. It's a humbling thing to come before God just as we are. To acknowledge, yes, Lord, I'm experiencing a dry spell. Lord, I'm not proud of the way I feel. I'm not proud of my lack of my own resources. But as long as we keep the bold face toward God, and very often as long as we keep a bold face toward each other in our private prayer circles, God can't really break through. There was a time in the Fellowship of Nazarene Pastors, whenever you talk to them, how's things going? Terrific, wonderful, great. I never heard anybody say anything else but that. anymore, I think we're becoming a little more honest. Well, I'm going through a battle. Will you pray for me? I have this sort of situation where we're becoming willing to be open and honest with each other. And this is what we have to do with God. We need to acknowledge our weakness and give it wholly to God. If we're in that category of those that have not yet opened their hearts to the Lord, we need to acknowledge our sin, our rebellion, and the possibility that if we will open our hearts to God, the desert can rejoice and blossom as the rose. Strengthen. Say to those that are weak, be strong. Let's just take a look at weakness this morning. Why are people spiritually weak? I can think of a number of reasons for spiritual weakness. There are those who are immature in Christ, just been born in Christ a short while, and wonder at the strength of those that have walked with God for years. And I've been saved and I've been sanctified. How come I don't have the kind of stamina that he's got or that she's got? And the answer, of course, is obvious as long as we have the perspective to realize that there is no shortcut. Oh, you can grow rapidly, but you need to walk with God for a while. And you need to learn to ride a bicycle before you can drive a car. And you need to wrestle with the footmen before you struggle against the dragons out there. And strength will come. The only answer for that is just hang in there. Be faithful. God will bless you. There are those, however, that are weak because their diet is poor. I have several grandchildren. I've got count of them. There's three of them and another one coming soon. But if I left it up to them what they wanted to eat, they'd eat jelly beans and ice cream. And if there was cake on the counter, they'd eat that. And then when it came time to eat the meat and potatoes, they'd say, I'm not hungry. And I'm glad they've got wise fathers and mothers that say, no, you're not going to eat that junk food until you have eaten what's proper. And just so, we need to be careful about the diet that we maintain. We need to eat the meat and potatoes of God's Word. We need to be faithful before Him to let Him strengthen us. You say, well, I don't need to read my Bible and pray and get alone with the Lord. I've got PTL 2 or 3 times a week. Well, PTL, that's great. But there's no shortcut to feeding your soul. And we need to avoid that starvation diet. There are those that are weak because they may be living in fear and doubt, or they may even be ill or depressed. There's no simple answer. I have sympathy with those who go through bouts of depression. You want to please somebody that's depressed? Go up to them and say, snap out of it. That's a real joy. But I want to tell you good news. God will come and strengthen and bless if you ask Him. And God will help those that belong to Him to grow strong. That's what the promise is here. While I'm talking about weakness, how about the other person when he's weak? You know, it's awful easy to see the other person's weakness. Don't see myself as weak. I see you as weak. I can see your faults very easily. I don't have very many faults, you know. It's hard for me to see mine. What about it when we see the other person not where he ought to be spiritually? What should we do about dry souls that are not our souls? I just have a couple of parting shots to lay in here. Number one, we need to avoid what Spurgeon called the jingle jangle of controversy. So easy to get into a fight with somebody else about what he or she ought to be doing spiritually. We need to avoid giving too much free advice. It's worth about what it costs. Then we need to bear those who are weak to the throne instead of gossiping about them. It's easy for us to say what he or she ought to be doing. It's another thing to say, I see in my soul that Brother Jones is not doing correctly. I'm concerned for him, and go to the place of prayer and say, Lord, you know my brother. Doesn't seem to be just all that he ought to be just now. You know his heart. You know his condition. And lift that person to the place of, to the throne of grace in the place of prayer. And then I would also seek extra ways to minister and show love and fellowship to those who are weak. That's what it says. You strengthen the weak hands. What kind of fellowship would this be if we took seriously that goal of our church to provide a climate in which every member of our fellowship would be able to grow to his or her full spiritual potential? Are you concerned about your brother and sister there in the pew? Or can you say, well, they ought to really be catching on better than they're doing? Let me pass on. But we need to acknowledge our weakness. But the heart of this purpose to have grace, to let God water the garden of our soul, is to prepare a way for Jesus to be at home in us. I see a direct connection between this 35th chapter of Isaiah, the highway of holiness, which we have always been exhorted to walk, and the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Same highway, just different direction. The highway is built in order that God may come to us. And if we purpose in our hearts that Jesus Christ shall be at home in us, the highway of holiness is his way. That's the way over which the heavenly trucks, the water trucks will rumble, the way that God's joy will get into that garden, and the desert will begin to rejoice and blossom as the rose. That inner purpose, I will avail myself of God's great grace. But finally, we see then the blessings of possessing great grace. Beginning, where is it? Say, verse 8 or 9. A highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. And then come some of the blessings that come from walking this highway of holiness. The highway is blessed with what it doesn't have. Way back there before unleaded gas, God was concerned about pollution. He says, there's not going to be any pollution on this highway. The unclean shall not pass over it. No abundance of soul coexists with filth of any kind. Won't this be a great world when Jesus finally comes and takes over everything? And you won't have to worry about your kid going to junior high school and learning all kinds of dirty words that you don't even know. It's almost funny, isn't it? But I know a little bit about what you kids go through. Isn't it wonderful to have God come in and clean up the springs of our souls until way down in our inner hearts we don't even want that kind of filth and dirt there? Freedom from pollution on the inside. It's possible. You say, is it possible in this day when they're just bombarding us on every side with all kinds of suggestive things? It's possible. No unclean thing shall pass over it. And then it goes on to say, we'll be free from fear there. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. We see here freedom from bondage to fear. Doesn't say there aren't any lions in the world. Real lions that can chew you right up. But not on the center of the highway, for the lions are chained. Thank God for John Bunyan. Helen and I went to his grave over in London, and she stood there and took his picture, took her picture by him. Of course, he was out of sight, but but in his Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about the pilgrim walking the way that he knew was God's way, and in the way he saw the lions And there was tremendous fear. What was he going to do? He was minding God and there were lions ahead. Then he looked carefully and saw that the lions were chained. And as he kept to the center of God's will, they could come and they could reach out and they could blow their foul breath on him, but they couldn't touch him. Oh, I need to hear that. I need to believe that. And I need to practice that. That as I walk in the center of God's will, the lions are chained. Do you believe that? It doesn't mean we won't experience the emotions of fear. It doesn't mean that there won't be any battles. Certainly there will be battles. That's what this life is all about. But we can go down the center of the highway of holiness without being slavishly in bondage to fear. I believe that. But the best thing about the highway is that the King uses it. I know I'm getting out of 35 and into 40 here where it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But as we deliberately prepare the way for the King to come, we find that He does come. And great grace is nothing more or nothing less than having the King in residence. We can put the flag up on top of the palace. The King is at home in our heart. And He brings joy and gladness. He dries the tears of sorrow. He brings songs and everlasting joy upon our heads. What do we do about the dry spell? The more I pondered this, the more I believe that the answer lies not so much in the ought, in the imperative. That's where my messages usually end up. Well, now you ought to do this and you must do that. But maybe the answer lies in the indicative, in what really is fact, in the promise of God. We need to see that as we will prepare for God's coming, we can be assured He comes. And you know, it's a blessing when the King comes. Everybody benefits when the King comes. Ever been around a place where the president was going to come and make an appearance? I have a time or two. They paint up things that have never been painted in 10 or 15 years. They sweep the streets. They want everything to look just so because somebody important's coming. And you know, when they clean the streets and sweep up and paint up, he sees it for a minute, the president, I mean. But the whole neighborhood feels better about it. And oh, how this applies as we get ready for the King to come. As we prepare for Him to come, everybody is blessed when the King is honored. And we prepare this way He comes. But then too, when this way is prepared for Him to come, then we too may use this King's highway. And to use it means to share Him, to honor Him. We receive the King in order to give Him away. The more we share of Jesus, the more we have of Jesus ourselves. One of the answers to a dry spell is to realize that the King is there and begin to share Him. I'm not now speaking about preaching particularly or even giving advice, but seeking somehow to share the love of Jesus that He's put in our hearts. Wasn't it Frank Laubach who spoke about shooting prayer darts at people as you go by them? Ever think of that? Shooting a prayer dart at somebody? Pray for the mailman? Actually pray for that rude person that cuts in front of you in traffic. Pray for the members of your family that are especially difficult. I'll tell you, if we could get to the habit of actually saying, Lord Jesus, make me an instrument of blessing until we actually pray. I've tried to practice this for years. And I've been amazed at the fact that those prayer darts may be invisible, but they work. They work. And if we could shoot more prayer darts, number one, this would be a better world. And number two, the people we're shooting at will always hit. And somehow, in some mysterious and wonderful way, they'll be better off. But you know, funny thing about it is if we do it sincerely, we ourselves will find our own soul refreshed and watered just a little closer to blossoming like the rose. My advice this morning in the dry spell is don't stay dry. You don't need to. Hang in there. Prepare for the King. Share Him. He'll make it blossom like a rose. We're going to close our service a little differently this morning. Deliberately, we've ended early. We're going to sing hymn number 68, Oh, to Be Like Thee, the first three verses. And on the singing of the third verse, if you'd like to join me at the altar for our time of prayer, whether you have a special burden, whether you'd like to open your heart in special meditation, perhaps you'd just like to sit and react with the words of the sermon and with the words of the scripture. But in the closing moments of this service this morning, let's respond to the Lord. Let Him speak to our hearts. We'll have this time of open altar, and then we'll close by singing the last two verses of 68. Shall we